Well, this morning I'm excited as we launch into our first message series for 2019, Her Story 2. You may remember a couple years ago, we had a conversation, Her Story series, when we examined the lives of women of the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament. We talked about their life, their creativity, their faith, their heroism, as we sought to be more faithful ourselves. And in this series, we turn the page, turn that big page from Malachi, the end of the Old Testament, to Matthew, the beginning of the New. We turn to the Gospels, the four accounts written by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in order to share the Jesus story. And in each of these stories of Jesus, there are women, not women as simply bit players, women who had an impact not only on Jesus, some of them he knew very well. Some of these impact or these moments that Jesus had with women were only for a moment. But it's amazing to see how each of these encounters between Jesus and women helped to shape the gospel, the good news that is ours today. Let us pray. Oh Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts prove to be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and redeemer. Amen. I hope everyone here enjoyed a renewing holiday season as this week we went back to life as usual, back to routine this week. So I hope you had a great holiday season. And if you made some resolutions a couple Mondays ago, I hope you're still on track. But if not, I've got good news. Lent isn't far off. Go easy on yourself. It's okay. Change as we know. Life change is very, very difficult. Never easy. Well, this year, I didn't start the year with a resolution, but it's more of a desire, more of an aspiration as I step into 2019. And one of my desires this year is to simply explore this wonderful city with fresh eyes. You know, I've been here since 2014, and see some of the treasures, experience some of the best that Toledo has to offer, and then uncover some new treasures I'm yet to find. Arriving back in 2014, of course, I made pilgrimage quickly to the places that you're supposed to visit if you're moving to Toledo. We went to the zoo, Mud Hens, UT, everything that you're supposed to do if you're moving to Toledo, or thinking of John Denver's song, if you find yourself stranded in Toledo on a Saturday night, here are the big things you do, check those off. Of course, the eateries. Oh, that first year or two, I put my feet underneath a lot of tables. Beirut, Paco's, Smucker's, all the apple pie. Too bad they're closed on Sunday. Well, all of these check-ins, you know, when I look back at it, you know, starting in a new place, new community, I kind of experienced Toledo, the best of Toledo in microwave fashion. So this year, heading into this new year, it's an aspiration to slow down and to savor, to revisit some of these places, have again some of these experiences, and find some treasures that you won't find on the front page of the website labeled things to do when you arrive in Toledo. So in that spirit, early in the holiday season, this past holiday season, I made a trip downtown to visit such a place I hadn't visited yet. It's a treasure, the Libby Glass Outlet. If you've never been to the Libby Glass Outlet, you've got to put that on your list for this year. It's a really cool place, and what a treasure it is. Actually, when I think about it, I know it's, speaking of microwave, I guess it's a sort of microwave spirituality. It's not the deepest thought, but when I think about what Christmas miracle did I experience this year? Well, I think it happened at the Libby Glass Outlet. It was a miracle that I was able to go in there, navigate those aisles filled with glass, and walk out not having broken anything. Especially for a guy who's got a reputation at times of being a bull in a china shop. That's a pretty big deal. There's a lot to break in there. Second part of the miracle was, as I was heading downtown, I had a vision for some new diningware. I wanted something black, and I wanted something contemporary. I wanted something new. I wanted something fresh. And sure enough, I found it there. For pennies on the dollar, I've been able to fill a new cabinet, thanks to the Libby Glass outlets. Well, in contrast to my quest to visit the glass outlet without breaking anything, without having to pay for that which I broke, in contrast to that, we meet a nameless woman in Mark's gospel who came to Jesus with an intention to actually do some breaking. Mark never tells us her name, but if we were to name this woman that we meet in Mark chapter 14, maybe we can call her Saint Bull in the China Shop, because that would be appropriate for her. Now, just hearing the story, maybe for the first time, or granted, maybe you weren't ready to hear this story. This is a story traditionally we usually hear during the Lenten season, because this encounter between Saint Bull in the China Shop and Jesus happens just 2 days before his death. But, you know, fresh, you just heard it, you think to yourself, well, the breaking, I see where the breaking happens in this story. It happens when she breaks that vial of ointment and then pours it on Jesus. That's the breaking that she does. Well, not so fast. That's just part of the breaking. If you only see that breaking in this story, it's akin to only going to the art museum once in Toledo and only having one chili dog at Paco's. There is so much more breaking that's happening in this story. First glass that smashed isn't that little ointment jar. First thing that smashed is when this woman actually crashes in to the dinner party Simon the leper is holding in Bethany, a suburb of Jerusalem. Now, we don't need to build a bridge to understand, to bridge linguistic differences, century differences, cultural differences, to hear the breaking that happens as soon as she walks through the door. Next Saturday, if you were holding a dinner party, and suddenly some woman comes barging into your house, best case scenario, you're going to try to escort her out politely. Worst case, things get crazy. The police have to be called. This is what's happening. This woman is not invited to the dinner. But this basic rule of civil politeness, she busts it. She shows up and she barges into Simon the leper's place. Can you hear the glass already beginning to break? Well, that's not the first rule that she broke. She goes on to break something much more valuable. She turns her attention to the religious glassware in Simon's house. You see, the purity code that would have governed the thoughts, the words, actions, and even people's intentions in first century Bethany, a suburb of Jerusalem. The purity code had a very simple rule when it came to dining. Well, there were a lot of rules around dining, but one of which was that women and men don't dine together. And actually, women are not welcome when the men of the house eat their meal and talk about things only men should be talking about. So if Simon the leper had a first century equivalent of Emily Post's etiquette, Book of Etiquette, a book that certainly in the first century would have a chapter that says, or entitled, The Propriety of Separate Dining Rooms for the Sexes. Well, if that book existed, this woman just took it and she threw it through the dining glass window. She breaks a basic rule of custom. You don't show up at parties you're not invited to. You don't enter homes. You don't break and enter. She breaks a religious rule, centuries old. Men and women are not invited in the space when men are dining. But friends, I wish I could say that that was the end of the breaking. I think we could maybe handle that. She has pulled down the china cabinet already. And now she looks at the chandelier and she's bringing that down now. Because you're not going to believe what she does next. It's scandalous. It's more than scandalous. It's blasphemous. Well, she enters in. And now we come to the point where she actually physically, not just metaphorically, breaks that perfume bottle. Which, by the way, there's always been questions, particularly among male interpreters, of who was this woman? A lot of times she is presented as a prostitute. I got to tell you, that's kind of the come home answer for the early church fathers. When they had a nameless woman, they would just assume she must have been a woman of the street. I would disagree with this just because one vial of nard. If she would have purchased that at the Bethany Park Mall before going to Simon's dinner party to crash it, that would cost 1 year's wages. 1 year's wages for that vial of ointment. She's a wealthy woman. She's wealthy. She's not a streetwalker. So she breaks it, and she pours it. But to give you a sense of how scandalous and how blasphemous this is, let me show you Simon the leper's dining room. Just step in with me. Watch the glass all over the floor. You don't want to cut your feet. What you'll find in Simon's dining room is no dining room table. They didn't exist in the first century. Certainly not in Bethany. You'll find no chair, dining room chair, cherry or plastic or microfiber, and no cushion chairs. People didn't sit in chairs when they dined. Instead, look past all the shards she's already broken. You'll see mats, bowls of food, meat, and some bread, chalices of wine, and you'll see that they're sitting on mats. How did people in the first century, how did Jesus share that meal? What was his posture? He was reclining on the ground. Now I want you to picture how this crime went down, this breaking of all kinds of custom and rules, the breaking of patriarchy. The woman steps in. She breaks her vial, and in order to anoint Jesus, she has to stand over Jesus, which in first century Bethany was unheard of. A woman in a position of dominance over a male. And it gets even more scandalous as she brings down the crystal chandelier in the dining room. She pours oil silently on Jesus' head. This ointment costs a year's salary. All of it over his head. What type of act is this? She's acting as a priest, anointing him for his burial. Now, the United Methodist Church, we officially ordained women. First one in 1957. And there was a lot of glass that was broken around that. But I can tell you, in first century Bethany, just outside of Jerusalem, where at that hour there was an industry of priests servicing the temple. They were male. Their credential was they needed to be a son of Aaron, the brother of Moses. They needed to be a Levite. There was a checklist requirement for one to perform a priestly act. And this woman just said, to you know what with it. She anoints Jesus herself. Blasphemy. Blasphemy. Now what's Jesus' reaction as he's laying there covered with shards of broken vial, that broken vial? What's he say as that sweet fragrance, that aroma, that anointing oil is rolling over his beard? He looks up at his reclining position, making sure all the boys can hear. What you have just done will be remembered. Will be remembered whenever and wherever the good news is proclaimed. Well, then this raises the question. This woman now is eternally enmeshed with the gospel itself. Jesus says that she is to be remembered. Whether the gospel is proclaimed from a pulpit like this, or whether the good news is shared from a parent to a child, or whether the gospel is proclaimed with a tract that you find underneath your windshield wiper when you visit the mall, this woman is to be remembered when the good news is proclaimed. What are we to remember for? What's she teach us? How does she help shape the gospel? Well, first, she challenges us to remember that the gospel, the good news, is much less about one day when this life is over, I'll fly away. So much of the gospel, as it's been proclaimed, is about dying. When you die, you go to heaven, eternal life. And that is a great gift. That is part of the gospel, no doubt. But what the woman helps us to remember is that the good news is about the now. God is here now, making all things new, making manifest the kingdom of God, a whole new world that's to be emerging amid a broken world. What this woman teaches us is that there's some breaking that still needs to be done in order for the kingdom to come. Breaking right here, right now, both in society and, oh yeah, also in the church. So what exactly needs to be broken if the kingdom is going to rise? Well, where do you want to start? The list is pretty long. Certainly longer than the list of treasured places in Toledo. Racism, sexism, the lack of or disregard for creation care, cycles of poverty need to be broken, lack of educational opportunity, homophobia. You take the pick. You take your pick. There is much in this society, and yes, even in the church. Church goes through a reformation every 500 years. Guess what? We're 500 years after a bull in the china shop guy by the name of Martin Luther came doing his breaking. The good news is that when you were baptized, when that lid was lifted, somebody answered this question on your behalf. Do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness? Do you reject the evil powers of this world? The woman's enmeshment with the gospel reminds us that that's not a poetic question. That part of our being anointed in saving waters is that all of us are to be agents that do some breaking, not of people, but of structures, so that the kingdom can rise. She reminds us of that other question that was asked when you passed through, when you were anointed in your baptism as a baby, as a teen, or as an adult. The question was asked, will you resist oppression in whatever demonic forms oppression makes itself known? Someone, you and your confirmation later, but someone said, yes, we will. The woman's breaking, and Jesus's, a couple days earlier than that, his flipping of the money changers in the temple, reminds us that when you were baptized and when I was baptized, we were not baptized to live a life of walking on eggshells. No, we're people of the kingdom, new relationships, new resources, a new world. And we cooperate with God when we're willing to stand and resist evil and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves. Not human, but like the Apostle Paul says, principalities and spirits of the powers of the air. The gospel is about change now, not just future, after you die. And finally, remembering the woman who is now forever connected to the gospel, whenever and however it is presented, means that you can expect some breaking in your own life. The reality is, if we're wise, sometimes we'll choose to do the breaking, but then the other half of the time when we experience breaking, life comes at us like a bull in the china shop. It comes beyond us, but we got to deal with it because there's brokenness. Well, it'd be wise as part of your discipleship and mine that if we choose to do some breaking, the question is, what needs broken in your life today? Is it ego? Is it hang-ups? Is it addictions? Is it long-held resentments? Is it habits of life that keep you walking through life with your eyes only half open? Part of our maturity as disciples is our intentionally doing some breaking, making some change so that the kingdom will rise. And sometimes life breaks us. You find yourself broken in body by a disease. Broken when someone says, I don't love you anymore. Broken when the company announces, as part of an exciting new restructuring, you're not going to be a part of that restructuring. There is much in life that is beyond our control that comes at us like a bull in a china shop, leaving behind shards. But hear the good news. Hear this good news, sisters and brothers. When we find ourselves lying low like Jesus, 2 days before he is going to be broken beyond imagination, when all you can see are shards all around you, know what's coming next. Anointing. The fragrance. The healing. That's what comes next after the brokenness. Every breakthrough of fresh hope is preceded by breaking. Every breakthrough of new life is preceded by breaking. So the next time you are laid out covered in shards, don't fret. Don't be afraid. Simply close your eyes. Open your nostrils. Open your heart because you know what's about to be poured. You know what comes next. The ointment of healing. That ointment of God, the good news, which makes all things, including you, new.